So 1 Peter chapter 2. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we will, Lord willing, finish off this chapter. We're going to start at verse 17. Well, verse 15. I'll just read it myself. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, this passage has many thoughts, many of them different, some of them similar. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we comb through this to take as much wisdom from this passage as we can, apply it to our own lives. Lord, help us to look for ways in which it applies to us and not just to the person sitting across from us. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We paused there for a few weeks to look at the matter of this man, the pastor Stephen Anderson, some of his teachings, and we kind of used 1 Peter 2 as a bit of a launch pad because of the stance in which he has taken towards authority. In this passage here, we looked at this over a number of times from a few different angles and cross-referenced it with other passages like Romans 13, 1 through 7, and we see that we are to be in submission to government. We know the exceptions if government's telling us to do something that is immoral, dishonest, goes clearly against Scripture. And it's interesting, verse 15, he says here, for so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So it's in the context of submitting ourselves unto every ordinance of men, where when they see us being in submission to government, when they might realize that we don't agree with a particular law, but we say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a law-abiding person. I don't have to agree with this law, but I do have to obey it because it was placed there. And God ordained government, so therefore if I disobey man, I disobey God. And so by doing that, the lost can look at us and say, wow, what self-control. They don't necessarily agree with this, and yet they are obeying it because they believe that pleases God. You know, we had a friend, an international student some years ago that I had taken him out hunting, and I asked him if he could put his safety belt on because he wasn't wearing it. And he said, oh, in my country, it's really not a big deal unless you're caught, you know. Or he said, he says, we get fined too, but it's not a problem unless you're caught. So basically saying, you know, as long as we can get by without anyone seeing us, or if we're away from the area where the police are watching, then it's okay not to wear it. But we recognize that, no, it's we have to obey the law. We had this very conversation. We were out passing out flyers on Saturday. Maritza asked, she said, "Do I have to wear a safety belt?" We were just driving to a next street over, and Jeremy quoted article number 16 or whatever it was. He said it was like, if it's under this, if it's over this amount of speed, and if you're not putting real estate signs, he had the whole nine yards there. But yeah, so click, put the safety belt on. So we obey the law, and by doing so, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men when they see us being in obedience. Then verse 16, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So that's where a person might say, well, I don't have to put myself under man's laws. I'm under God's laws. And so they might say, I'm free of this. I don't have to listen to man. I don't have to obey those laws. And they'll use it for their own purposes, for their own advantages. And the Apostle Peter here is saying, you can't do that. You can't use it for that cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So we are to be in obedience to man, and by so doing we'll be in obedience to God. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Honor all men. You know, the scripture talks in another passage about when we're dealing with brethren that are older than us. Even if we have a problem with them, and the older men, in the spirit of being like a father, where we treat them with the respect that they are due. We honor all men. We don't have to, it doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with all men, but we still honor them. We show them proper respect. Love the brotherhood, the believer. Look out for ways in which you can be a blessing to the brethren. Our first area of responsibility when it comes to meeting needs of people is the believer. You know, as you know, we get lots of different pleas for help from the community, and quite often I get calls from different hotels where people are staying, and they've outright told me, well, it's actually a whole lot, because I've said, well, come to our services and we'll see what we can do. And they said, well, it's actually a lot easier for me just to call you on the phone, just to go through the phone book. And I thought to myself, I'm sure it is. You know, and some of these I've mentioned before, I get repeat calls, the same person, the same story, different timelines, but the same story. And it's our responsibility is to love the brotherhood, is to watch out for the needs of our brethren. So honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. These little abrupt statements in here. Fear God. We know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. It is pure, it's holy, it's right. We know that fear of God is a deep reverence of God. And if we were in sin, it ought to be the trembling kind of fear. It ought to be the quaking kind of fear until we get right with him. Knowing that at any moment he could chasten us. So where we hate sin, honor the king. Self-explanatory. I should make a comment further to what my dad was saying there about honoring the king is not fawning over royalty. Like we've got the royal couple coming right now in Canada, and I personally like having a royal family, and but it's not a bit of it's not to be worshipped. We can honor them, but not to be like hysterically worshiping them. So honor the king. Now verse 18, we're going into a different subject, which carries on for a little bit here, and it's about servants. So in verse 16, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Subject to your masters with all fear. So not only are we to fear God, we're to have a wholesome fear of our masters. And the wording here is the relationship between servants and their masters, but it is equivalent to employees and their employers. And the Christian should make the best employee or the best employer. If you're employed by a Christian, that's got to be one of the best types of employment if you've got a godly Christian, not just someone who's doing lip service to Christianity, but who's godly. Someone that's watching out for you. Someone that is ethical. Because if they're ethical, if that Christian employer is ethical, they honor God with their substance, they honor God with in the way they do their business, being transparent, being honest, it's going to have a trickle-down effect. And you're going to be blessed. And as far as the employee, a Christian employee makes the best kind of employee if they're a godly Christian. I've known some that claim to be Christians, and they're really a poor excuse of a Christian. And they do, some have, in my experience and probably in yours, have done disgrace to the name of Christ. So the ideal, God-fearing Christian makes the best employee and the best employer. Now, there might be times when we disagree with the direction of a company. And when that happens, we have a decision to make. Do we stay with the company? Do we leave and find somewhere else? And it's a decision not to be made lightly. It's a decision to be made in prayer, seeking God's will. And then there will be times when maybe we need to speak a word. Maybe we think to ourselves, you know what? Because you know how it is. Sometimes the overall manager doesn't know what this manager is doing, and there's discordance in the way things are being run, and there's policies and procedures that are the top is saying you got to follow these, and the middle is saying no, you don't, and so there might be a time when where you say I feel burdened to bring something forward. And it has to be done with the right attitude. What does it say here? It says that we're to serve not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. A person could say, oh, well, that only applies if you've got a good boss. But no. Also, the froward, the person who is walking away from God, that old word, fromward, walking away from God. Now each company has their, going back to the whole area of grievances, every company has a different method in which you deal with it. Some companies have a union. Some companies are not unionized. And you deal directly with your supervisor or with your manager. And then even in some of the union environments, management has an open door policy where you can deal directly with them if you have a problem. I know I've given this example before, but it's a great example, and some here haven't heard of it, when I gave it last. But, you know, I had this coworker that he felt he was out on his paycheck. And so he involved the union to go through his paycheck, and it cost the union a fair bit of money to get this process, and it took a while. And he was true, he was out, but he was only out $7, and the union spent hundreds of dollars getting this all organized. He was out $7. Whereas if he'd gone directly to his employer and said, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm missing $7 here. I'll show you why I believe this. And if he had a good, humble attitude, you know, they probably would have looked at that and dealt with it. And, you know, and in the same token, same employer, I missed a raise. And it was a yearly raise. And I got confused with my date of hire and everything else. And I missed a raise for the whole year. It was over $1,600 that I was shorted. And I went to one of my managers, the one who was involved in the accounting department, and said, you know, I could be wrong, but I believe maybe I did not get my yearly raise this year. And she said, I'll look into it. She looked into it. She said, you're right. She goes, we are going to cut you a check right now for that. $1,600. Yeah, you know, it handled differently. It had no problems. I had no issues. Let's take a look at that well-known parable that Christ gave in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. The laborers in the vineyard. Now, there's a couple different interpretations as far as what this parable is referring to outside of the practical issues of a workforce. Some would say that it's comparing the Jews in the Old Testament as opposed to the Jews during the tribulation, those that came last. It seems to me to make more sense that it would be comparing the Jews with the Gentiles, because you see the animosity here. And we know that there certainly was animosity with the Gentiles being engrafted in, and the Jews had a hard time with that. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out in the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, and beginning from the least unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but an hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, and a few chosen. That's a principle we see over and over in Scripture. The first shall be last. Last shall be first. And so we won't go really into the interpretation there with Israel and the Gentiles, but just to look at this from the perspective of an employer. The Lord Jesus calls this man the good man of the house. He made an agreement to pay each of these workers at the early hours of the morning, I'll pay you a penny. And they agreed to that. And then he goes back and gets those other laborers throughout the day, right into the 11th hour, an hour before the job is done. And they got paid a penny. And we can understand why that would be upsetting. But we have to go back to the fact that they agreed to work one whole day for a penny. The employer has that right. But the employee also has the right to say, okay, fine, I'll take my penny, but I probably won't come to this vineyard again. I'll probably go work for somebody else, if that's what they choose to do. But we are to be in subjection to our masters. And in Titus, a verse we're going to read here in a little bit, we're told we're not to answer again. We're not to be argumentative. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. My mom was a nurse for many years, and the nurse in her hospital were going on strike, and she tried everything in her power to get out of the union so that she would not have to strike, because it went against her religious beliefs to go in and strike against her employer, not to mention the negative effect on the people in the hospital, the patients, what could happen to their care while they're striking. And so she wrote letters to the union and tried to get out of it, and finally ended up writing, I think my dad wrote the letter on her behalf or something along those lines, to the newspaper in town, and used that passage as a source passage for why. So it kind of brought the whole union debate into the publicly, because she was trying to get out of that responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it ended well, by the way. Like as many servants are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Wow, look at that, eh? The impact of treating our masters worthy of all honor. You've had bad employers before. You've had employers that are unfair, unrighteous, ungodly. I'm not talking about ones that are asking you to do something unethical or wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about where you know that they're corrupt, that they're not good people, that they're mean-spirited, that they pick on certain people. You've had those types of employers. And here we're told that we're supposed to count them worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And that they that have believing masters, now this is a different story, those that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, their salvation. These things teach and exhort. So when we have, whether it be believing masters or unbelieving, we're to honor them. But then he says here even further, when you have believing masters, don't despise them because they're brethren. And that despising, I believe he's basically saying, you know, don't become familiar with them and think that you're on par with them and start treating them as an equal. Still show them due respect. Take a look now in Titus chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. And, you know, I've had some of those employers before that you've had as well. And, you know, honestly, I just go about doing my job. I go about being ethical, being honorable. I treat them right. And you know what? I don't run into any problems. I don't have any issues. I guess you might say fly under the radar in a sense, because I do not answer back again. I seek to just be to do my job, to do it right, to do things ethical. Let's take a look here at Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Again, we see the impact of being a good employee, that we can point to God, and that people can look at us and say, wow, there's a believer. So not answering again. Now, we all have different ideas of how something can be accomplished. Your boss tells you, I want you to do it this way. And you're thinking in your mind, oh, I know a totally better way to do it. I've seen it done this way. I know it will work. And there may be a time and place to say, are you interested in a different perspective? Or could I share with you a way I've done this in the past? Or a way I've seen it done? But it has to be done at the right time, with the right... it might be where you talk to your manager one-on-one instead of in front of the rest of your colleagues. And it's not to be done in an argumentative way, answering back. In the next passage, it says, not purloining. The next verse, Titus 2:10, not purloining. A word that many of us probably are not familiar with in our day-to-day life means basically not embezzling. Yeah, the word means Strong's exhaustive concordance defines it as to sequester for oneself, i.e. embezzle, keep back, purloin. So embezzling. And many Christians will prove themselves in business and will end up in a position where they have access to funds. You think of Joseph and how, you know, Potiphar and later Pharaoh, they didn't know what was going on. You know, and Potiphar, you know, he basically was just responsible for what he was doing, and he didn't know what was going on in his estate. And Joseph had the power to embezzle, but of course did not. Was an honorable, upright man. So we're reminded here that servants, employees, are not to purloin, not to embezzle, but to show good fidelity. Fidelity, defined by Webster's 1828, faithfulness, careful, and exact observance of duty or performance of obligations. So faithfulness, good fidelity. Again, that it will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. It will shine like a testimony to the lost. Okay, going back into our text. So 2 Peter now, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So there are times when we will suffer. As it says here, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What might be an example? Maybe after work, a long day of work, you know, the boss says, I'm going to treat everyone to a round of alcohol, or, you know, beer or something like that. Where a Christian says, okay, I'm going home. And everyone else looks at that Christian and they're like, well, come on, be a team player. I don't think I've experienced that at work, but I have experienced that in class when I was doing my paramedic training, and I, You know, some of my colleagues were going out to drink, and when they found out I wasn't going with them, you know, they were kind of ribbing me for not going. I have experienced that when it comes to the Christmas party that our work always puts on, and each year I say, no, I'm not coming, thank you for the invite, because I know what goes on there. And so that's minor as far as suffering. But when I tell them the reasons, and I'm consistent every year, year by year, and I'm kind about it, I'm not mean-spirited, you know, I believe that it points to Christ, that it's a testimony that I'm standing for my principles. And each of you, you've got areas in your life where you've done the same thing, no doubt, where you're standing for your principles, and your colleagues are able to say, well, I guess that person's not fly by night. I guess that person is not trying to just be a goody two shoes. You know, we try them, we test them in different scenarios, and each time it's the same answer. In verse 20, he says there, what glory is it if you suffer for your faults? No glory at all, is there? If I suffer, let's say I was to lie at work. And let's say that I gave a medication and then lied about it. You know, it wasn't that long ago that I did make a medication error. It was an old protocol and a, you know, I was still in the old protocol mindset, and there was a new protocol, and so afterwards I was like, oh, I messed up on that one. So right away, same day, you know, as soon as I got back to base, went and talked to my supervisor. And then he says, okay, you need to write this up. And he told me how to do it and where to write it up on the computer. And away it went. That was the last thing that was, haven't heard a single thing about that. It was, you know, some time ago. But now if I had lied about it and documented the correct drug and dosage and was caught, and then get disciplinary action, am I suffering for Christ? I'm not suffering for Christ, am I? I'm suffering because I lied. And that is such a bad mark on Christians if we do things like that. I have found over and over, if I make a mistake, the best thing I can do is make a beeline for my supervisor's office and be completely transparent. And, you know, I've had it before where after I leave, they call in my partner just to verify what did is that exactly what happened. And don't get me wrong, I don't have a series of incidents behind me, but you know, you get these odd situations happen. I mean, I remember one time an IV pump came off our IV arm because it wasn't built for the IV arm, and I had to write up an incident report, and I had a nurse upset with me. And you know, you just document everything right, and in the end, that nurse, ended up looking like the fool for what she was saying. But I just was objective and honest. So we are to, it's no glory to suffer for our wrongs, but if you do well, halfway through verse 20, and suffer for it, you take it patiently. That is acceptable with God. If we suffer for righteousness, and we do it properly, that's acceptable unto God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christ also suffered. And then as it goes through this passage, he works through this theme. I say he works through this theme. He, under the inspiration of God, works through this theme of Christ being sinless, suffering without answering back again. The one thing about suffering is that God does not promise that he'll remove suffering or tribulations, but what he does promise is that he'll make a way of escape, that he'll help us work through those, You know, John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And you think of, you know, that passage there in Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, and he's talking about tribulations and all sorts of distresses. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, verse 21, we have this example that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he has overcome the world. So we overcome the world. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin. You know, the scripture talks about every man declaring his own righteousness. But the word of God declared Christ's righteousness. And not only does the word of God declare Christ's righteousness, but various people in scripture declared his righteousness. Let's quickly look at a few of these passages. So going back into Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53. That well-known passage there, speaking about Christ. Verse 9, we read, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Notice, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. No deceit in his mouth. In our text in 1 Peter chapter 2:22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No deceit. Take a look now in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Well, verses 3 and 4, we have the testimony of Judas. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See thou to it. I have betrayed the innocent blood. The witness of Judas was that Christ was innocent. Same book, same chapter, Matthew 27, verse 19. Pilate's wife. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. This just man. It doesn't necessarily mean sinless, the word just. There are other men in scripture that were declared to be just. But when you add these pictures up, we see that mankind, certain people in the life of Christ, bore record of his sinlessness. In the same chapter, verse 23, Matthew 27, 23, and the governor said, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. This just person. So there also we see that Pilate recognized that he was just. Take a look now at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. The testimony of the thief on the cross. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. The testimony of the thief on the cross. Take a look at same chapter, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God and said, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The testimony of the centurion. See, over and over, we're told that Christ was righteous, he was just, and we know that he was sinless. I'll just read the passage for you. We're running out of time here, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, this passage you know so well, but it ought to be dear to you. I hope it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. What a blessing that Christ would suffer on our behalf, leave us an example. He didn't answer again. We were just reading in our family devotions in Matthew chapter 12, and you know the verses were quoting out of Isaiah in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He will not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he hath set forth judgment unto victory. He doesn't come to strive, to cry, we do know he did cry out in that last day of the feast, if any man thirst. But I believe that the crying out speaking of here is that he was not going to be crying out in anger. We do know that, yes, he did upbraid the Pharisees and at times and cast them out of the temple. And we do know that when he comes back as the Lion of Judah, he's not going to be coming as the Lamb of God, a totally different exhibiting himself. But to think about how Christ suffered for us and how we should suffer as he did. Let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that each one of us in our lives, whether it be to the government or whether it be to other authorities in our lives, like our managers, our supervisors. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a godly understanding of what it means to honor them. Lord, we don't honor sin, but Lord, we pray that you'd help us to uphold them in our prayers, be obedient to them as long as they do not ask us to do something that is wrong. Lord, that we would show them due respect. Lord, we think of the suffering that Christ went through and the suffering that we may be called to go through from time to time. We pray that when we do, that we would do it right, that we would not strive, we would not make excuses, we would not try to get out of it. Lord, that we would have the right attitude and that we would, just like Christ did when he gave himself up to the righteous judge of all the earth, we pray that you'd help us to do the same. Just to know that you see everything. You will judge according to what you know to be true. Lord, you will bless us and you will curse our enemies. Lord, we pray that you would draw us close to you as we bring these prayer requests before your throne. Lord, help us to be fervent and effectual, that our prayers would avail much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.